John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your Word this morning, I pray that you'd illuminate every mind. Lord, those that would be here this morning that don't know you in the free pardon of sin, that have never been made just by the shed blood in your sight, those that don't have that resurrection life that you so freely desire every man to have, Lord, I pray that you'd illumine them. And Lord, we who are saved, Lord, how often we need to come back to this. Lord, how often we need to come back and remember the fundamental, the foundations of our faith. And Lord, I pray that once again you'd fill our hearts with your love, that we might lift them up to worship thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 14 again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Before the Lord Jesus Christ could go to the cross and shed his precious blood for our justification, a number of conditions had to be met. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away our sin. And some think that Hammurabi came up in his code of laws with that saying, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. Well, he did the eye for an eye part and the tooth for a tooth part, but Jesus Christ gave us the life for a life part. The blood of goats and bulls cannot take away our sin because goats and bulls are not morally culpable for sin. As was the Passover, they're a picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In just the same way that thoughts have to be clothed in words before we can transmit and receive them, so the Lord Jesus Christ had to clothe himself in flesh to become like us, to become our near kinsman, before he could go to the cross, rise again from the dead, as the first fruits of them that slept, and to invite us, saying, whosoever will may come. And he did. And the first thing that we want to see about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is infinite, in that he is the infinite creator. This world didn't come into existence by happenstance. This world did not evolve. It's not the result of a tornado in a junkyard. I believe in intelligent design, but I think that sells something short. Instead of talking about intelligent design, we probably ought to come right to the point and talk about the designer. Our Lord Jesus Christ made us. In the passage of Scripture that we just read, let's just read it. Verse number 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Do we understand that it was the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, that stepped out upon the planet which He had merely spoken into existence, for the creation had been by fiat to that point. And He formed man of the dust of the ground, the Son, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, and breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, so that man became a living soul. You see, from the Garden of Eden until Calvary, the second person of the Godhead, the Eternal Son, has had an intimate connection with us. Oh, something went terribly awry, to be sure, in the Garden of Eden. A test was put to Adam, and the test was very simple. It's the same test that's put before us today. Believe me. Adam had a choice. He could believe what God said, or he could believe what the tempter said. He made the wrong choice. And so a whole race of human beings, which was in him at the time that he made that fateful choice, has spread itself forth on the face of the earth, and here we are this morning, talking about He who breathed the breath of life into our nostrils, for you see, we were in Adam when he was created. We're a race. We're not individual creations. There are not races of men, there is only the human race. And each of us received our life from God as uniquely as Adam as a personality himself did. The whole thing started right there when God the Son breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. But you see, a choice still remains. Who's it going to be? Jehovah God, or the God of this world? I like the way that it's simple. The gospel is so simple that it can be grasped by a mere child. And yet so comprehensive that the most spiritually minded of any of us will never grasp the length, the depth, and the breadth until we step into His presence. It's a wonderful thing, this gospel story. Let's dwell for a moment on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where it all springs from. He is the wellspring of all that is. Turn to Hebrews in chapter 1 with me, if you would, please. Hebrews in chapter 1. The important thing to remember is that He is God. And you know, I think that kind of gets blurred and maybe lost in the Christmas season. The world gets all teary-eyed about a little babe laid in a manger because the world didn't like Him. The world can become very sentimental over that. Because the world loves children. It's one of the things they got right. There isn't a whole lot right in this world. But the world does love children. But they forget He was laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Wrapped in grave cloths. The gospel already being proclaimed at the time of His birth. He didn't come into this world to live. He came into this world to die. And so the question arises, who is He? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. And again, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, Let all the angels of God worship Him. Wow. I think that's pretty consistent with John chapter 1. Don't you? We think it's a wonderful thing that God in the cool of the evening would come down and walk with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He had a personal fellowship with Adam. But Adam, by his unwise choice, terminated that relationship. For God said, in the day, that very day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the word death in the scripture essentially means separation. He was separated from God, and there was only one way of approach, which God showed him on the way out of the garden. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Those fig leaves will never be a covering for the black mark of sin. He clothed them with the skins of animals. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We've come along at a wonderful time. You and I. I know we sometimes think that the world is spiraling down quickly to destruction. And that these days are the worst days that have ever been seen upon the planet. And so far as the world system goes, there's a great deal of truth in that. But you and I occupy a very special place in the timeline of human history. Our Lord Jesus told those disciples that followed Him, you know, all of the Old Testament prophets would have given anything to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Blessed are your eyes because you do see them. Do you realize how greater a blessing we have than they had? They didn't understand really who He was until after He rose from the dead. They still had questions. When He went to Golgotha, all the disciples forsook Him and fled. They didn't understand what all that talk of the resurrection meant. Even Peter. Even Peter. Who do men say that I am? Oh, some say that you're one of the Old Testament prophets come back to life. There's some others, much to Herod's consternation, that think you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. But who do you, you disciples, say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. Peter needed a little help to figure out who he was. You and I, unto whom the ends of the world have come, sit in a very blessed place. We live in the full light of the resurrected Christ, Jehovah God. Do you realize that those disciples that walked with Christ during his earthly ministry, still, even after the resurrection, didn't understand the import of what they were a part of? It took the Apostle Paul to begin to teach them. They had to come to Paul to learn all the mysteries of the New Testament church, the bride of Christ. You and I can open the book and with the aid of the Holy Spirit look upon things that one of the Old Testament prophets would have given anything to have known. The very disciples of Christ that walked the earth with him would have given anything to know. Did they understand that they were standing in the very presence of Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob? Do we? Jesus Christ is eternally God. He created all that is, and he upholds it by the word of his power. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, it's interesting that the evolutionists have never been able to explain how everything could just come together over the course of time, but they can't explain why it's fallen apart. Next time you meet an evolutionist, ask him about entropy. The second law of thermodynamics that say things aren't coming together, man, they're falling apart. Next time you're in the presence of a nuclear physicist, and they're supposed to be pretty bright, are they not? And he starts talking about the weak and strong nuclear forces. Ask him if he can explain what keeps the electron in its orbit around the nucleus. Well, we don't know. So we invented this hypothetical particle called a gluon. The smartest people on the planet say it's all held together by ticky-tacky. You and I can look at this book and in faith understand that it's Jesus Christ, the same one who brought it all into existence, that holds it together. See, you can be failing algebra and be smarter than a nuclear physicist. I like that. He's God. Look at John chapter 10 and verse number 27. John chapter 10. And verse number 27. John chapter 10 and verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You know, there'd have been a force to those words if he had not done among them miracles that none other ever did. And was to continue in that pattern. Only days before their conspiracy was to bear what was in their mind fruition. When he called Lazarus forth from the tomb, he who had been dead for 4 days. Martha said, No, don't open the tomb. By now he stinketh. I think that's an apt description of the entire human race. We stink. In our unbelief, our wretchedness is compounded for 6,000 years. And it's spiraling down. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. There'll be no political figure coming along to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Jesus Christ is eternally God. And he's the only one that has salvation. I and my Father are one. The Jews understood exactly what he was saying. And in their unbelief, they picked up stones to stone him. Now, this is a Christian's, or one of a Christian's anyway, favorite verses. You know, the old version puts man in parentheses there. Read that with me again, if you will. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. See, that word man's in italics. It really reads, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And in verse 29, and no, nothing is able to pluck out of my Father's hand. Think about it. If he's not an eternal God, you don't have an eternal salvation. But he is. And not only does he uphold the physical creation by the word of his power, but he's established the heavens. I go to prepare a place for you. A secure place. A permanent place. A place where all of the wiles of this world will never be able to intrude upon. Oh, it's really nice that he's eternally God, is it not? Would we want a salvation that is subject to a limit of time? I wouldn't. Someone has said that the ages of the ages is supposed to be 33,000 years. I really like what this man teaches on a whole lot of things, but I didn't like reading that. I think forever means exactly what it says. Forever. John chapter 12 and verse 45. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Now remember that and turn to 14:9. Jesus saith unto him, this is Philip, one of his disciples, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now the verse we read previous to this, he's talking to unbelievers. Here, he's talking to a believer. And somebody would say, well, Philip wasn't very wise. Yeah, Philip was pretty wise. He was following Jesus, wasn't he? But you see, he didn't really understand who Jesus was. And I fear that a lot of us, even though we celebrate Christmas and we mean it with all our hearts and we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and we mean it with all our hearts, sometimes fail to understand who it is that has saved us. Sometimes we fall victim ourselves to so much of the heresy that's rampant in the world, that Jesus Christ is a created, subservient being. Most of the cults teach that. Not this cult. There's nothing wrong with being a cult. Being a cult can be a good thing. It's just kind of like nutcases. You just want to make sure you're screwed onto the right bolt. They can call me part of the Jesus cult all they want, as long as they let me tell them, no, I'm part of the Jehovah God cult. Sometimes we forget that Jesus Christ is eternally God. That's with whom we have to do. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Not only is he eternally God, and not only is he equal with God, but he is essentially also God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I like the first words, and without controversy. This is a very controversial issue with the world, isn't it? Do you realize that Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's speaking to believers here? There ought to be no controversy on the part of any believer about the person of Jesus Christ. But I fear that there is. And I think sometimes we tend to live our lives in the light of an infant laying in a manger, instead of Jehovah God, who by fiat creation spoke the worlds into existence and then became personally involved in our creation. Sometimes we make the infinite creator pretty small, to where we can set him up on a shelf and pull him out And sadly, sometimes have to dust him off when we decide to come and worship on Sunday. It isn't like that at all. It needed to be well for us to get it through our heads without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. I said a few moments ago that we sat in a very, very hallowed place in human history. Do you see that word, mystery? I said a moment ago that all of the Old Testament prophets and even the disciples that walked the earth with Jesus himself would have given anything to know what you and I can so freely know. And maybe Aesop was right. Familiarity may perhaps breed contempt. Maybe we get so easy sometimes with Jesus. And we say the word like it's practically mundane. We forget with whom we have to do. Verse number 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now in the scripture, the word mystery, mysterion, means something which was before hidden, but now is made open, but not to the world. You know, there's so much talk about the Illuminati and the Bilderbergers and the Masons. Why don't they put windows in those buildings? What are they doing in there? And everybody wonders. What do they know that we don't know? And I'm not minimizing any of those groups because they are at the heart of the onion. They are the instruments which the God of this world primarily works through to control his fiefdom. But you can practically go to a library and find a copy of Albert Pike's book, Morals and Dogma, and read all about the Masonic Luciferian religion. A lost person can do that and do it with understanding and comprehension, but you can't pick this book up as a lost person and read it with comprehension. You can memorize it forward and backward to where you become a walking Bible dictionary, but if your eyes aren't opened by faith, you don't have a clue as to what it says, and it's still a mystery. But if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, your eyes are open and you're privy to things that the world does not and indeed cannot know. Christianity, the ultimate secret society. Isn't that something? It wasn't done in a corner, and our Lord said, shout it from the rooftops. And yet it's a mystery to the bulk of the world's population. And what is a mystery? What is the mystery? Look at verse 16 again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There are churches all across this country teaching people how to be godly. Keep this rule. Keep that rule. Do this. Don't do that. And especially, don't do the other. That's godliness. No, it's not. It's mankind's attempt to be godly, and it's as filthy rags in the sight of God. Do you know what God's assessment of our race is? From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, it's nothing but a mess of putrefying sores. That's God's assessment of what mankind has become. You can't know godliness outside of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, you can become a practitioner of religion, but it will not save you. Only the one who created you and upholds the whole world around you and you yourself by the word of his power can save you. He's the only one. And maybe you're thinking about Easter and eggs and rabbits. That garbage has permeated Christianity. You find me a rabbit that lays eggs, I'll make you a millionaire. Especially chocolate eggs. I might not share that with the world. Great is the mystery of godliness. The churches of supposedly Jesus Christ promote this stuff. And it's not Easter. It's used one time in the New Testament in the Old Version, and it's a mistranslation. The word is Pascha, Passover. Easter is a pagan holiday dedicated to the fertility goddess Astarte. Now the world knows about that. That's not godliness. We won't call it Easter around here unless it's a slip of the tongue. It's Resurrection Day. Amen. Up from the grave, he arose in a mighty triumph over his foes. And you might say, it sure doesn't look like that today. Stick around. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. We're going to talk about that, the Lord willing, more. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Don't you know that even if you had wanted with all your heart to approach that Shekinah glory ensconced in the tabernacle in the wilderness and later in the temple in Jerusalem, you'd have to fight off the armies of Israel. They had a sign posted, "No Gentile comes further than this on pain of death." And just so you'll know how they felt about it, they let the women come closer than they did the Gentile dogs. And if you've read much of rabbinical writing, you know what they thought of women. Jesus Christ straightened all that out. Who was the first that saw him when he rose from the dead? A woman. He's Jehovah God. And I want to ask you something this morning. Is he still a mystery to you? Maybe you're saying in your heart, you know, I've been a Christian, or thought I was, for all these years. And I really don't understand very much about him. Are you sure you're saved? That's the first question to get straightened out. All that glitters ain't gold, and not everybody that says they're a Christian is. Do you know him? And maybe you'd say, well, yes, I know that I know him. But there are so many things that are still a mystery. Do you assemble with the assembly when teaching takes place? The Sunday morning so-called worship service is usually dedicated to the preaching of the gospel. If you really want to get to know Christ, that's what we did an hour before this service, and we'll do again this evening, and again Wednesday evening. If you're a Christian and he's still a mystery to you, you need to study this book, because he ought not to be a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you are who you are, that you've manifested yourself to us so that we can know you. But Lord, you are a mystery to so many. Lord, there are so many that have heard the story of the gospel, celebrated so many Christmases and so many Easters, and never realized that they're just pagan holidays and really have nothing to do with you at all. And Lord, they don't really know you. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd draw everybody that's here this morning, regardless their need, some with a need of salvation, some with a need of knowing more about you. And Lord, accomplish your purpose in each and every one of us. Lord, glorify yourselves in us this morning. And Lord, lift up our hearts that we might worship you. For Lord, we can't worship what we don't know and what we don't understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.